in their day, how they prayed and how they wept. And here we find the lamenting, you know, praying, lamenting before God. And they call it the Lamentations. I want to read a little bit. Let's just turn to the first page, first verse of the first chapter. Now, like I said, I'm real hoarse this morning. Maybe I'll just talk to you a little bit. And how does the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The way of Zion do moan, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. And they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbath. Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary has spread his hand upon all pleasant things. For she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, and they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priest and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city, while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his stronghold. He hath increased in the daughter of Judah, mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath proposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silent. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mother, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. And he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about. So that in the day of the Lord's anger none escape nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy also when I cry and shout. He shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my way with hewn stones. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humble in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. This last part is two or three parts in the Lamentations here of Jeremiah that I read that are speaking altogether of Christ Jesus. This part in the third chapter where he speaks of breaking my teeth with gravel and filling me with bitterness, making me drunk off of wormwood. All of this is prophecy concerning the evils that befell Jesus when the Lord turned his back on him to allow the world to smite and to allow them to do the ugly things that they did to Jesus. It was the Spirit of God foreseeing the sufferings of Christ and prophetically uttering through the mourning of Jeremiah or the Lamentations these things concerning Christ, foretelling all of these things concerning the Lord. Here he speaks of the perfection of beauty. The perfection of beauty. You know, the Bible speaks of the beautiful garments of Zion, how he tells us to put on our beautiful garments, and how that God hath in his time made all things beautiful. God hath created such beautiful things in our lifetime, that is, we say, in his day. God hath created such beautiful things, made all things beautiful. The lovely stars, the wonderful world around us. We see the beautiful trees and the birds and the butterflies and all of the things that are round about. They're so beautiful. God hath made them that way just for you and just for me. And God's chief creation is mankind. God hath made a creation, that creation being the chief creation, which is mankind, you and I. God has so made this creation that he wants it to be the perfection of beauty. And Israel was typically the perfection of beauty until Israel sinned against God. God is restoring the beauty of Israel at His own set time, by His own way, through His own purpose. God will restore the beauty of Israel. But God has something that shall excel the beauty of Israel, and that is the beauty of Zion, the church. God hath perfected beauty in the saints of God. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God beautifies. The Spirit of God is what brings beauty. You know, you could go to a beauty shop. Women are bad about going to a beauty shop. That is, women in the world. Because they want to be pretty. And they'll spend hours and days and months going back over and over, having somebody to twist their hair and heat it up and curl it and wash it and do all kind of things to it, you know, and to powder their nose and to put rouge on and lipstick and darken their eyes around here and hang rings in their ears and all kind of things. Because to them, that makes them beautiful. That makes them beautiful. But I'm glad that God's got a better process. I'd hate to think that I had to go paint my nose and hang rings in my ears to be beautiful. Now, I'm glad that God has a way that we can beautify our inner man with the glory of God and wait patiently for that great godliness and that great beauty to spring outwardly from our heart into these outer genetics and change this ugly image of this creature that is waiting for redemption. You know, you take a little butterfly. Before it ever becomes a butterfly, it's a little worm. You know, the Bible speaks after this fashion, saying, I will help thee, Jacob, thy worm. And in the first stages of life, God likens man to a worm. He speaks of man going into the fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, speaking of you being a worm. There is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Whereas our first stages is like an ugly worm. That is, we are fallen from the grace of God through the things that Adam and Eve done in the garden. And we find ourselves in such awful condition, such ugly condition in the presence of God. Now, I know, you know, when people look into the mirror, they fix their clothes and their ties and everything. And they feel like, my, I just look so nice. I look so nice, you know. And they just get carried away with themselves. But really, according to God, when God looks down, you are so ugly, you are so evil, you are so wretched, you are so undone, until all He can see is just a lowly little worm crawling around on the ground all out of shape. You know, we get a little money, we get a little prestige, we get us a home, we get us a car, we get some nice clothing, and we get fixed in life, and we feel like that we are better than somebody else. Now, I don't mean this wrong, and I don't mean it to be comical, but one worm feels he's better than the other worm because he has something that worm doesn't have. Now, so then I feel that we are so undone in the sight of God. And thus it was with Israel. As long as Israel done right, God blessed Israel in a great way. But when Israel got lifted up, when Israel got the feeling that they were the only people, and they got elevated in their minds, and they felt like, well, we are children of God, and all the rest of the world is a dog. Then God began to frown on Israel, reject Israel, and as it was with Adam and Eve, lift the Shekinah presence of God that had been with them all through the days of their pilgrimage, and then their worm-like nature began to show up, and they found themselves in captivity down in the land of Nebuchadnezzar, down in the land of Babylon, having to hang their harps on the willows and forget all about the wonderful things that they one time had enjoyed with God. Here the prophet is weeping, and he's crying out to God, and he says, God, you've forgotten us, you've turned us aside, you've hedged us in, oh God, with nettles and with thorns, and you've got me to where I can't find my way anymore. And when I go to the prophets, when I go to the priests, they don't have a word from God. The Spirit of God's not moving in the land anymore. And he said, God, you abhor our sanctuaries, And God, you frowned on us and you turned away from us. And Lord, we find that the people don't have any delight anymore in coming up to our solemn assemblies. Could you find a better picture of what the prophet speaks of that would fit today than what he tells us here? Could you find a better picture and condition of the church of today? The people have lost interest in the church of today. Isn't that right? They don't want to go to the assemblies anymore because there isn't anything there. The prophets can't find a vision from God anymore. They've got their evangelistic program. They've got the things lined out as to what they want to do. And they'll tell you a story about David and Goliath. Or they'll tell you something, you know, that's in the printed page. But really, their motives and plans is to receive what they can for themselves, to feather their nest and to make everything right. Therefore, the prophets doesn't receive any real vision from God. The prophets doesn't receive anything that might enlighten the people or perfect the people to bring that perfect beauty that God spoke of. They don't have anything for the people that will cause the people to come into that wonderful beauty that God speaks about. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean that wonderful beauty? When Jesus stood on the mountain, you remember, the Bible said that his raiment became glistening. It became glistening. You know, a lot of times you can see a movie or something, you see a great famous star, they'll come out on the stage and the spotlights is on them and they're just filled with sequins and diamonds and jewels and whatever. And as they walk around, they just sparkle. Watch this man that's so good at the piano. Yeah, Lil Arachi, is that his name? Whatever it is, I don't know just what his name is, but I'll tell you what, I've seen some pictures of him. And I believe his suits maybe cost, is it $1 million? I think he pays maybe $1 million for a suit. And when you look at him, my, I tell you what, you know, he just looks good enough to take a bite of. That's the way the world is, isn't that right? The devil will fix the worm up to where he looks so good, you know, and sprinkle him with diamonds and with jewels, and then perfume him with a little perfume from roses and everything else, until they just want to eat each other up when they get around them. But that's still the stages of the worm. Now, I know that typically speaking, when you see men like this fellow that plays the piano, when you see men like that in their $1 million suits, it is typical of the worm turning into a butterfly. Because the human mind admires riches. It admires the great movie stars. It admires these great things, you know, because man looks on the outward appearance. And so then that is the stages of the butterfly so far as the world is concerned. And the man that's going around in his old greased overalls and working out in the fields with his old dirty hands, he's the stages of the worm. Now in the mind of God, God doesn't look at it like that, but yet God has something typically in the world. Everything is typical to show us what is happening. And inasmuch as man has gradually moved from the stages of the worm in the past into the stages of riches, into the stages of fine clothes and automobiles, it is an indication that he is putting off the old grave clothes, getting rid of the old cocoon, like they used to wrap people in, you know, when they'd go to bury them, they'd put them in a cocoon, put the spices there, it would harden these rags or wraps and make it into a cocoon. See, and we're getting out of the old grave clothes, which is the stages of the worm, and we're passing from this stage into that great stage of God. Isn't that right? Going into the great place where God would have us to be. So then when you see all of these riches, it's that natural worm going through the different stages, coming into that natural butterfly, as we say. But then there is a spiritual condition that man has been into, that God is bringing him out of, that he might get into this wonderful spiritual place of that heavenly butterfly. You know, men of this earth can fly around in high places if they get enough money. Isn't that right? The Bible calls it high places, whereas God tells you, He said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. That is, Jacob, you've been a worm, but I'll make a butterfly out of you. And I'll take you out of the dust, and I'll lift you up here. And I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, for the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And out of no sorrow, I'll give you the great things of the earth. But still, there's something better than all of that. And that is having the Spirit of God to where God can bring us into that heavenly place to where we can really fly high with God. You know, they talk about drinking whiskey and all this other stuff and how that a man gets high. But I'll tell you what, when you get the Spirit of God, you can get high. I mean, you can get way up here in these heavenly places and really learn what it's all about. You know, no matter what kind of suit you wear, whether it's $1 million suit or $1 million pair of slippers, there's one thing about it, you're still a worm. You're still a worm. And until you're born again, you don't put off that old cocoon to come into that heavenly butterfly. Did you know that? But when you get right with God, you start breaking out of that old cocoon and you start becoming a heavenly creature, a winged creature, to where you can be a lofty creature, getting up here in these great and high places. Isn't that right? It is so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to know what Christianity is all about. When a man really understands God, he's patient. He works with Christ. He's willing to wait upon his reward. But if he doesn't understand, then he doesn't know what to do. If he knows that he's going through what the world terms as a stage of metamorphosis, then he understands that there's going to be a change in his body. They understand that he's coming from one condition of life into another condition of life, and that going through these kind of conditions, that after a while he'll become a heavenly creature and find himself way up here in the heavenlies, soaring around in spiritual places, and my, he'll be so beautiful. The perfection of beauty. I don't think there's anything in the world that's much more beautiful, if any more beautiful, than a butterfly. Isn't that right? When I was a little boy, I used to love to run around after butterflies. I was a little boy, and you know, it seemed to me like there's just hundreds and hundreds of butterflies back then. And all around our house, mine, there'd be so many butterflies of every different color, every different kind. They would be so beautiful, you know, so beautiful. And I'd run around after them as a little boy, and I'd catch them, and I'd try not to hurt them. But I'd catch them on the tip of their wings, and I'd look at the color, and I was just so fascinated with the color. It was just so beautiful when I'd see those lovely colors. So I don't think there's anything that really depicts the perfection of beauty any more than a butterfly. So then God is trying his best to bring us out of the condition of that worm-like world to where he can move us into the heavenly places, take us way up here and hide us in the Spirit with Christ Jesus, and let us enjoy the riches of eternal goodness and the blessings that God hath prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that really does something to me. When I think about the riches of God and the treasures of God, they're real to me. A lot of people, you know, they're not real to because people are not expecting to receive them. They've never come into a heavenly place to where they can comprehend and understand. And so then it doesn't mean much to them. But oh, brother, listen, if you was a son of a billionaire and you knew the day of your inheritance was at hand and you realized that this man was fixing to give you all of that great inheritance, my, what would that do to you? What would that do to you? See, if you really believe that, I really believe that. Down in my heart, I really believe that. I believe that the hour is here for us to receive our inheritance from God. I believe that the purchased possession, which is this old body, is about to be changed into a heavenly creature. The Bible teaches that this is the earnestness of our inheritance. God has promised us the earnestness of our inheritance that he might change this creature. This creature, he wants to change this creature into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. That reminds me, yesterday I believe it was, Brother Denny McLean came back from Virginia. He'd been up in that area visiting with his parents, and he came back and he brought me a little card about so big, a little square card that I've got down at the house. On the front of it, it's got a crown, that's all it has, and a little note of presentation coming from Ernest Angeli. And he had given it to, this man had sent it to his dad, and his dad had taken it and hung it over my picture, according to what Brother Denny said. And Brother Denny, he got it from his dad, so he brought it down here to me. And I thought about it. I know that Denny, he's beginning to see spiritual things, and it excites him. And he said, you know, so this come from Georgetown, and said it come from an angel. And of course, he meant Angela, you know. The name comes from angel. And so he said it come from an angel, and it came down to Georgetown, or King Georgetown, or whatever they call it up there. He told me what it was. And so Dad took it and hung it over the picture. You know, Virginia has to do with the virgin birth of Christ. And then the angelic visitor bringing a crown that he placed over the picture. And then from that, here it comes on down to little Bethlehem, as in heaven, so in earth, right on down. And then when I looked on the back of it, it said, Ernest, the earnestness of my inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? I thought, now isn't that wonderful? The earnestness of our inheritance, which of course is this body. The Bible said we wait for the redemption of the body, which is the purchased possession. See, God purchased this possession. This is God's possession here. And God purchased it at Calvary by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are waiting for this purchase possession. For the Bible tells us that the sons of God, even the body itself, the creature it's called, it shall be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. That is, it shall come into the stages of the heavenly butterfly, and all the colors of the rainbow are the covenant manifested within it. So it's a wonderful thing when you think about the lamentations of Jeremiah, and how that he looked back and saw all the conditions of Israel and the sorrow, and how that he wept the way he did, and how that the Spirit of God prophetically spoke of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and of the church and the things that it would go through with, and how that God so wonderfully would lift it up out of the stages of that suffering and bring it into that heavenly place or places which we call the place of the butterfly. Isn't that wonderful? How have you loved Jesus? Let me see your hand. I feel this morning, you know, that I have reached some of those places. The fields of Zion yield 1,000 sacred sweets. And I feel that I've entered into some of those places. I look at some of you sometimes and I think, well, they just haven't come to that place because I can't have that contact with you. I can't have that relativeness that I should have with you. You know, and I know that you haven't come into those places. But there's some of you that's beginning to enter into those places, into those heavenly fields of Zion, into the fields of Emmanuel, coming into the heavenly places. You know, there's one level here and another level here and another level here. Scientists have learned that there's one level here, the atmosphere and the ionosphere and the hemisphere, and right on up, there's different layers, see? Right on up, different dimensions, right on up, and then space, right on out into space, right on into the galaxies. And so it is with mankind. You know, he'll get up in a little airplane, and maybe he'll go about this high, and then another fellow, he's got a more powerful airplane, and he'll go way up here, maybe in a jet. And he thinks he's really doing something. And about that time, here comes an astronaut in a spaceship, and he just goes right straight on up to the moon. You know, and that's the way it is. Some of us, we'll get up here, and we'll fly our little plane around, and we're having a good time. Isn't that right? Why, I know that David Paul, he hadn't learned to fly a jet yet, but he's learned to fly a little airplane. And he gets up there and he just feels like he's king of heaven, you know. He flies around up there and he comes back just a crowing like a little banny rooster. He just feels like he can do anything because he can fly that little airplane. But see, there's other people, there's pilots that sit down at the big jets and take a load of folks and take them way up into the heavenlies and get into places that David Paul couldn't even get close to in that little plane. Isn't that right? And then that fellow that's flying that big jet that really feels like he's doing something, about that time here comes an astronaut, and he's in a spaceship in mile lands. He just leaves everything behind. And here he goes slap up into the heavenlies, way up into the heavenlies, up here to where he can just walk around on the moon. That's what I like to do, is walk around on the moon, don't you? I like to get up there, way up there in the heavenlies. I love to get way up there where Christ is, where God is, with the wonderful things of God. Now you say, Brother Pike, you can't go up there, but you tell me too late, I've already been. If he'd have come a little early and told me, you might have could have discouraged me and kept my faith down to where I couldn't have got there. But I've already been up there, and it's wonderful. You know, the spies went over to Canaan, and they spied out Canaan land, and they brought back the fruits of Eshcol. My, they were so beautiful. And I've already been over there, and I know what it's like. I know what it's like. And I've tasted of it, and it's so wonderful over there. It's so wonderful. If you've never been over there, then you need to go over there. You need to get a hold of the hand of God and the things of God, and need to enter into that wonderful condition of that beautiful butterfly. If you've never been airborne, as we say, or heavenly born, if you've never come to the place to where you can get up into the heavenless, then let me invite you to take part in what we're doing, because what we're doing will take you up there. Now, if you come in as an old critic, you know, an old critic always finding fault, and every time you leave, you know, you get with your wife and you go to a grumbling and a mumbling and a finding fault, you know, and a tearing everything down, and well, you're not going to go anywhere, because you got the devil a hold of you, and you're not going to go anywhere. You and the devil's, y'all are going in a different direction. Isn't that right? The soul of that beast goes down. Isn't that right? And you're going in a different direction. You won't ever get anywhere like that. But I'll tell you what. If when you leave, you start talking to your wife about God and the wonderful things of God, and how that you believe in what we're doing at Little Bethlehem, how you believe in the Word of God. See, and get your mind off of the muck and off of the mud and off of the filth, and get your eyes up toward heaven, then you won't be a worm. You know, a worm, he has to crawl through the muck and the filth, and he can't get his eyes nowhere because he's always looking down, crawling around on his belly. Isn't that right? The Bible said God put the serpent on his belly, all of his labors for his belly, so he's always crawling around, and that's all he ever sees. But brother, I'll tell you, if you ever get up here in the heavenly places, you're going to be above the heads of all the people, and you're going to see something you've never seen before. You're going to see the stars and the galaxy, the heavens, and the beautiful handiwork of God. And you're really going to enjoy it. Did you know that? Now, but if you keep on going to your wife and talking to your wife and tearing down everything that we do and picking it apart, trying to be some great super person, you know, that's got a vision and a prophecy, and you're going to prophesy it down and tear it down and all these kind of things, and God's given you a word, whereas the devil's given you a word, God ain't giving you no such word. Because God's kingdom isn't divided to start with. You're listening to the devil. You might think yourself spiritual, but Paul said, if any man believe himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I'm saying to you are the commandments of God. Now you might think yourself spiritual, but all you're doing is killing your wife, killing yourself, killing your vision, bringing the wrath of God on you. And if your children ever had a place to get out of the storm, you've already tore it up and closed the door to it, in that you have done what you've done. Now, so then, you're not following God, you're just in a mixed up turmoil, you're in a bad condition, you're in a storm, you got caught in a cyclone, and you're in a bad shape, and you're about to get your house blown away. But if you go home and you talk about Jesus, and you talk about God, you talk about the wonderful things of God, and what they're doing at Bethlehem for Christ, forget about what them people are doing that's not working for God, because when you're always talking about that, you're just one of them. You got your mind in there with them. But think about the good things that the good people are doing at Bethlehem. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there's no such thing. There ain't nobody Christian at Bethlehem. That puts you in bad shape because you're here. See, you're here. So that means you're in bad shape. And that's what I'm trying to get over to you, is that you're in bad shape. But I'll tell you what, if we'll clean up our windows and we'll look around us a little while, I believe in the right spirit, I believe that we'll find some good people at Bethlehem. There's some God people here, some holy people here, some righteous people here, and they're doing some good things at Little Bethlehem to the extent that their faith is being spoken of throughout the world. And let's quit trying to be some kind of prophet or some kind of evangelist or some. You know, everyone that has swept through here that was going to sweep us off our feet fell flat on their face. Everyone that come through here that was going to prophesy us down, they got their wings clipped, and today they're grounded. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But everyone that's come through here that's tried to be a part of us and to work with us sincerely, godly, they're going on to heavenly places. So then let's be a real Christian. Let's be a real child of God. You can't fight against the things of God, so let's don't try. Let's get in with it. Let's get away from the discrepancies and try to be some, you know, some, what they call it, Sherlock Holmes or whatever it is. Let's quit trying to be something like that and some great prophet and some great super something. And let's try to be a real old-time Christian and be a real God person and try to find the good that is at Bethlehem and try to help correct that which is not good and be a part of the good people. You know, I'm going to say this in close. Out in the world, there's good people and mad people. There is some good law out in the world. And the thing to do is get on the side where the good law is and the good people are and work with the law and the good people to get rid of the bad. Isn't that the way to do it? All right. So then we love you this morning. We appreciate you. And we ask you to work with us and help us. And if you want to be a real butterfly, you can. I'm talking about a spiritual child of God. If you want to be a real beautiful creature, the perfection of beauty, the Bible calls it, really want to have that raiment glistering like Jesus did when he stood on the mountain, when they were so fascinated when they saw his glory. Oh, if you want to be like that, you can, brother, sister. But you're going to have to get your mind programmed for the right thing. You know, we're living in the age of computers, and you're going to have to get your computer straightened out, or you're going to wind up with the mark of the beast up there. If you'll get it all straightened out, let God work on it a little bit, or get some of the specialists that God's got in the earth to kind of work on yours a little bit and get you straightened out, I'll guarantee you'll be a happy person and you'll be glad that you're part of what we're doing at Little Bethlehem. I'm saying this, and I am going to close. If you can't be part of this, well, then there's other people that love Jesus around the world. There's other places. Don't sit here and criticize until you go to hell or lose your life. Don't sit here with discrepancies until you find yourself some old wretched person that you got a twisted up, cankered sort of an outlook that never has any joy or whatever. Don't do that. Go somewhere, find somebody else, and worship with them. Love them. Be part of that. Do something there. Maybe they can help program your mind to where you can have those wonderful treasures of God. All right, let's stand together. Isn't Jesus wonderful? I guess that's why I'm happy. The reason is because I have seen something and received something. Having seen it, I have also received. And of course, that makes me happy. When I think about having received the glories of God and the blessings of God, the treasures of God, and the writer said having this heavenly treasure in my earthen vessel, then it makes me happy. And out of this treasure, a good man will bring forth both old and new. Sometimes it will be something old that he will bring forth that will be beneficial and beautiful. Sometimes a man adds something to his treasure. He might get another diamond to put in there with that ruby that he's had for years. And he might want to bring it out and show it off a little bit. But you know, you can have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels this morning. You know, it seems to me like it would really do something to you when you think about having God. God who no man can get to. God who no man can touch. God who is so righteous. He is far above everything. And yet God who by the blood of Jesus lives inside of my little old heart and inside of my little old being. God, that's a heavenly treasure in this earthen vessel. To think that God, you say, well, I know that I get the blessings of God. Well, I've got something on you. I've got the blesser. You've just got the blessings, but I got the blesser. I got the blesser on the inside of me. I got the blesser. You know, it's one thing to get a good bucket of water from the well Mizpah here. Another thing is just to have Mizpah springing up within you. You know, so I got a well of water in you springing up into everlasting life. And inexhaustible solace. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you've got the blessing, you've got a heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. And that just makes me feel so good to think that God is inside of me. Don't that make you feel good, Brother Conrad? To think that God's on the inside of you? I mean, what else would you want? My land, somebody would say, well, I tell you, Brother Pike, I think it's a great thing, but right now I'd love to have me a new car. Oh, if I could just have a little prestige and some money. My, when that man says something nice about me, it just thrills me all over. I know God's a great thing, but I'm talking about, you know, being thrilled about what they say about me. Don't you know you've never seen God? You've never known God? You've never made contact with God? Brother, if you ever get God on the inside, automobiles and houses and land and money and prestige and everything else will look like a junk heap. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It'll look like a junk heap. Paul called it the beggarly elements of this world. All right, so then you can have the beggarly elements. God will give you all those things too. But let's don't live like a worm. Let's don't be a worm. I will help thee, thou worm, Jacob. Let's give God a chance to help us. And he'll make us to ride up in the high places of the earth and give us all these wonderful things. Make us rich and add no sorrow. Supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Heal all of your afflictions. Deliver you out of all of your oppressions. God will do it for you. You can have everything that you want. David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. He'll give you a great name. He'll make you a man of prestige and people say something good about the thing that you like. He'll do all of that for you. But, oh, brother, don't trade your soul for that. Don't get overbalanced. All of that's nothing. That'll fade away. If everybody knew you and everybody praised you and everybody thought you was the grandest thing in the world, when you sat down, what would you have? What would you have? You can't take a bite of it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You can't get a hold of it. You can't feel of it. It don't do you a bit of good in the world. It's just nothing. New car today, 6 years from now, the rust spots on it makes it a junk heap. Oh, but we got something that won't deteriorate. Lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth don't corrupt. For where your treasure is, it'll captivate your heart. Let's sing this chorus together. Jesus, precious Jesus. How wonderful it is to be a child of God. You've got everything. When you've got God, you've got everything. Now listen to this for just a moment. You know, if you are a sinner and you go after the things of the world, then are ye in bondage, and ye shall die in your sins and be lost because you sold your birthright for a morsel of bread. The serpent on his belly. But see, what God wants to do is first take you from everything. Everything. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. Take you from everything. Just give you enough to stay alive. Bread and whatever. Draw you to himself. Cut you loose from everything. When you deny yourself, give up everything, your family, your loved ones, everything financially, your prestige, your name, everything. When you just put it all aside, then you are free from it. You are dead to it by the body of Jesus. And you have proved that you are dead to it in that the Bible says that they that are Christ, they have mortified the flesh, the deeds of the body. They have done away with the passions, the hungers and the thirst of human senses, being devilish and sensual. Then when God knows that you're dead to it, he knows that Satan cannot come into your flesh and take you into bondage and use what he, that is God, hath created for your benefit. Satan cannot take that and use it for his own foul, wretched way of life by taking you into captivity because you're dead to it. Then God turns around and comes into your heart. Then you got, number one, life. And that, extensively speaking, it's eternal. Then that life starts springing outward from within. It begins, it translates your spirit into the kingdom of God. Then you're saved. Then it transformates your soul or your mind from glory to glory, from faith to faith, understanding to understanding. As a pilgrimage, search and walk with God, abstaining from the unleavened.
or from the leaven. Then the next thing it does, it springs out into your body and transfigures your body. That body might be glorified, and that, as Paul said, you might be presented before God blameless, body, soul, and spirit. Then after that, you, as the sons and daughters of God, by the power of God and the faith of God, perfect your surroundings. Take it from out from under the curse. Lift the dark veil of evil, sickness, sorrows, heartaches, briars, curse. Get it away. Perfect your surroundings, that it may eternally and forever be yours and your inheritance. See, because it is God's will, brother and sister, that you have everything that He hath created. Everything. But it must be run through the filter of your faith and the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants to come from within to give you spiritual life, soul life, body life, or this that is tangible around you, this natural life. Spiritually, physically, and naturally. He wants to give you all of it, every bit of it. It's His will that you have every bit of it, for all things are yours. It is His will that you have every bit of it. But see, He must do it from within to eliminate Satan and to move the curse, that you may enjoy all of it eternally and forever. So then it is His will that you have the spiritual world, the physical world, which is health, the spiritual world, first of all, the angelic world, that is joy and peace, and the physical world, which is health, strength, and then the natural world, the environment around you, which is tangible matter, that you can see, that which excites your human senses and satisfy your human passions. It is God's will for you to have all of it. But I say again, He's working inwardly, outwardly, that He might give you all of these things and that it might be redeemed unto you. For He wants you to have it all. But if you don't go His way, then Satan will take you into captivity as out in the world. And your lust of the eyes and of the flesh will draw you out there. If you don't die to it, you may be religious. You may go to church. You may do all of those things, but you're still not dead to it. And if you're not dead to it, then that means it appears that you have it, but even that which you seem to have, the Bible says, shall be taken away from you, and you shall lose even that which you seem to have. So then all of that you will lose. There is a natural understanding of education. There is a spiritual understanding of Christ. There is a natural way of life. There is a spiritual way of life. So then I ask you to consider, let's go His way, that we may have all things, even in this present life, 1,000 sacred sweets. For you can have health, happiness, strength, natural things in this world, if they be filtered through the blood of Jesus, taken out from under the curse, redeemed or received by faith and by righteousness, by labor, riches shall increase, by honesty, sincerity. You can have it, and by sharing with your fellow man, by giving to God. Let's render to Him a reasonable service this morning. Can you lift your hands up and let's love Jesus again? Father of heaven, we love You. Lord, we love You because You're so wonderful. Oh, Ramanda Rabashandarabu Saya. Hallelujah, great Messiah of heaven and earth. Oh, Rabandarabashidabariandarabu Sandarabu Sai. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, this great Holy Ghost, this great Holy Spirit, this great cleansing tide from within. Father, my well is overflowing. My cup is overflowing. Out of my innermost being, I feel the rivers of living water flowing down through the avenues of my soul, Father. The virtue that came forth from Your body that healed the little woman. Oh, hallelujah. May it run down the streets of the faith of God, to the golden streets of that faith of the church, Father, that's more precious than gold tried in a furnace. May it run down there, and Lord, may those trees, God, that are trees of God, Lord, that You said are full of sap, Lord, those that have their root down in the river of life, even the root, Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David. Father, may that that root, Lord God, that goes down into the river of life, as that water flows, Father, down the avenues of our soul, may it drink, O Lord. May it drink, Lord. May that root drink. Father, God of heaven and of earth, Lord of that water of life, and may it come forth into the branches of the people. Father, to yield fruit, that there may be fruit in their trees, that we may yield the fruits of the Spirit, having our fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, everlasting life. May the wonderful light of God, Father, the Word, the mind of Christ, the Lamb, which is the light of that city, may He enlighten the city, O God, that our eyes of understanding be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length, Lord. O God, as we build these stones up, Lord God, into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, crying grace that the chief cornerstone may set down upon this city of God, the city that hath foundations of those 12 apostolic teachings, Father, whose builder and maker is God, the city, Lord, that Abraham, our father, the father of the faithful, sought for. May we find it. May we be in it. May we be part of it. We ask it in the lovely name of Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love you. I love you. Because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again? I love him. Can you lift your hands up and love Jesus? I love him.